start a race. You remember the rabbit and the hare? Not the rabbit and the hare. The hare is a rabbit. The rabbit and the turtle. They start out on a race, and the rabbit just knows he's going to win because he's so much faster. And so he zooms off ahead, and he gets so far ahead of the rabbit, of the turtle, he just takes a break, puts his feet up in the sunshine, and you know, drinks one of those drinks with an umbrella in it. And the little turtle just keeps going slow but steady. And the turtle passes the rabbit, and the rabbit says, oh, got to get going. He gets excited again, and he heads out with all the speed he can go, and he passes the turtle. But in the end, it's the turtle's slow and steady progress that wins the race. The Christian life is kind of like that. People get really on fire for the Lord, but after a time, they either burn out or they just kind of fade away. They don't maintain that excitement, that desire to serve God like they did when they first fell in love with Him. The Christian life is one of those slow and steady events in our life that we take care of every day. When we wake up in the morning, we give our life and our plans to Him. We go throughout our day. We kind of let our plans sometimes get in the way of God's. We let our desires take over and we forget about God. And then at the end of the day, we've got to confess our sins and rededicate our life to Him. But we do that, and more as we go throughout our day, we let our plans become more and more of God's plans, and that steady, slow growth of learning to know God wins the race. If you start out in the book of Ephesians, there are 6 chapters, and you can divide it up into 2 different sections. The first 3 chapters have to do with our relationship with God. That's the most important relationship we can have, is that relationship with God. If we have that in perspective, all of the rest of them seem to fall into place. Yesterday I was interviewed by a young ministerial student, and he wanted to know what some of the important lessons I've learned as a pastor. So I basically said, so you want to learn from my mistakes? And he kind of got this sheepish grin and he said, yes. He said, you know, why have to make those mistakes all over again? I said, well, that's nice to know, but just know that you will make your own share of mistakes as you go along as a pastor. And he wanted to know what the most important thing I could do as a pastor. And what I told him was kind of surprising to him. I said, you need to write this down and look at this every time you're tempted to put your ideas above God's. I said, the most important thing I can do as a pastor is to maintain my relationship with God. And that's kind of what we've been studying here in the book of Ephesians. That's kind of what we studied even when we talked about the marriage relationship, that God has to come first in our life. If we don't do that, we kind of get things messed up. And if you look back at the beginning of Ephesians, first couple of chapters, we learn that we are adopted into God's family. Now, why do we have to be adopted into God's family? We were born into God's family. We were made into God's family in the origin of life. But because of sin, because of our choices, we have separated ourselves from God. And so God has adopted us back into His family. And we learn this. It's not anything we do. It's not, you know, doing great works or acts for God. It's accepting the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ on the cross. It's by grace that you have been saved. And Paul says there in the book of Romans, it's by grace. People like to say, I'm a good person. I've done this, I've done that. Look at all the mission trips that I've gone on. I could say, God, you know, my passport book is full of mission trips. That ought to qualify me for heaven. That's not even a good start, according to the Bible, because all of my righteousness adds up to nothing. Paul starts out his letter in the book of Ephesians. He says, to the saints who are in Ephesus. Now, was he really talking to saints? Is there a difference between saints and sinners? Vivian, you say, no. How many agree with Vivian? There's not a difference between saints and sinners. There's some people that are brave enough to say that. How many think there is a difference between saints and sinners? What's the difference? Say that. Saints know they're sinners, okay? And sinners? They don't realize they're sinners. Well, I'd like to propose that I think, in some regards, you're both right. There is no difference in God's eyes because He loves each person the same. Are saints people who have perfected this life that we live? They never sin anymore, right? When you become a saint, you're perfect. Only who is perfect? God is perfect. And those first three chapters in the book of Ephesians, if you just kind of look at some of the things that he talks about in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. So are you standing holy without blame before God this morning? Do you know what grace is really all about? Grace is, what is a definition of grace? Unmerited favor. It's something we don't deserve. So how can we ever stand before the world and say, I have arrived. I don't need the grace of God anymore. I'm good enough on my own. If I go to my closet and I pull out one of my suits, one of my sport coats, it's one of my favorite ones. And if you look at pictures going back many, many years, you'll see that sports coat. It's one of my favorites. Now, the lining inside, I got to find somebody to replace the lining because it's starting to tear a little bit. But that's a comfortable coat. I had that coat before I had Jennifer. And I've been married to her for 23 years. It's one of those things she hasn't made me get rid of. I think she likes it too. A couple weeks ago, Jennifer went out and bought me this new suit. I like it. But it's still just a suit. That old sports coat and this new suit does the same job, doesn't it? It makes me decent during the day when I come to church. But it's still just clothing. That's what grace is all about for us. Except grace isn't just a sports coat or a suit. Grace is something given to us, sinners, that helps make us saints. Grace is like an umbrella in a rainstorm. The rain represents the sin in our life and the sin around us, and grace is that umbrella that God puts over us so it covers us. So when God looks down from this earth, He sees His Son, Jesus Christ, if we've accepted Him as our Savior, and He sees Jesus. That's grace. That's what God gave us to save us. The first three chapters, in order to get this grace, we have to have a relationship with God. And we talked about a couple of different times. Women like to talk about relationships. Men, when you come home from work, they want to know how you feel. They want to know this and that. And we just really don't want to talk about that. We don't like to talk about relationships. Now, I've had a couple of men come up to me over the last couple of months and say, Pastor, you got us all wrong. I talk about relationships all the time. And I say, you're a strange duck. But as we discovered, men do like to have relationships. We like to have relationships with our remote and our big screen TV on Sundays when there's a racing or a sporting event of some kind. We have a relationship. We call our buddies, let's go fishing. We have a relationship. We just learn that we choose which relationships we want to talk about, which feelings of emotions we want to share. We need to have that relationship with God. That's the most important relationship we can have. And as long as we stay covered by the righteousness of Christ, which is that umbrella, which is grace, which is given to us not because we deserve it, because God loves us, then we're covered. Anytime we choose to go our own way and make our own choices, and we step out from that, we are no longer covered by that umbrella. That's the simple explanation of the gospel. You can choose to be covered by God's grace. You can choose to be covered by the righteousness that Christ lived during his life here on earth. Or you can choose to have your own life be exposed to the world. I don't know about you, but I kind of like the idea of having somebody who's perfect be the reflection that I mirror, not only to the world, but to God. We learn that we need to pray for wisdom. We don't always know the best things, but God has promised that if we will pray for wisdom, the Holy Spirit will come and teach us what we need to learn. But once again, that is through a relationship with God. We have learned that we have been adopted into God's family. And that family is built on Christ, who is the cornerstone. We learned through the last several months that the mystery of salvation is really not a mystery at all. You and I are sinners. God came and took care of that sin problem, and he offers that to every single one of us. And somehow, some way, he transforms us into his likeness. I guess that's the mystery of taking an old, broken down nag of a horse and turning them into one that wins the triple crown. Because when we finish the race, when we get to heaven, what are we given when we get to heaven? We're given a crown of life. We're given kind of a trophy. Hey, you made it. You won. You finished the race. And God gives us this golden crown with all these jewels on it. And the jewels represent people that we have led to know him. But when we have that golden crown and we have it on our heads and we take a good long look at it, what does the Bible say all of the redeemed do with those crowns? They recognize why they're there, and they take those crowns off their head, and they lay it at the feet of Jesus, who made it possible to be there. So the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians is talking about how we become Christ-like. We have that relationship with God, and the more we depend upon him, the more we are like him, and the more we are like him, the more the world sees a difference in us and wants to kind of know what that's all about. That's what the last three chapters of the book of Ephesians then jumps in. Once we have been transformed into a Christian, into a Christ-like person, then other people want to know what that's all about. And so we have to have earthly relationships, and the last three chapters of Ephesians talked about that. Relationships with our spouses, relationships with our children, relationships with our employers or our employees, relationships with the rest of the world. Talked about walking in unity. Christians are all heading in the same direction. We're heading towards that life with God, and it starts here, and then it continues throughout all eternity. Can we get there if we're all pulling in the same direction? It's a lot easier. What if we turn around and we all pull in the opposite direction? So Paul gives us instructions as Christians to walk in unity. The unity of what? Of Jesus Christ. You and I may have discussions on theology. I know Pastor Gary and I, we've been a family for a long time. Marilyn and Gary just celebrated their 30th wedding anniversary. And I knew him for a couple of years before that. And he and my dad would start talking about theological questions, and I would jump into the argument. Didn't always come to an agreement and always agree on a particular thing, but we did agree on one thing. We are saved through grace. We are saved by the blood of Jesus. There's other things that we can talk about that we have questions or disagreements on, but if we're walking in unity, we don't let those disagreements and arguments tear us apart. They're just what they are. They're good discussions. Good conversations. Walking in unity. We talked about walking in wisdom. There's a lot of people out there that claim to be smart. I was listening to the radio yesterday, and there's now a new book written that smart people have a hard time having a relationship and getting married. And I listened to this guy talk. He does not have a problem getting married because he's so smart. He has a problem getting married because he's full of himself. I wanted to call in and tell him that, but I didn't figure that would go over too well. You know, it goes along with the book that beautiful people have a hard time getting a date and then getting married. If you're a beautiful person, it doesn't matter how smart you are. It doesn't matter how beautiful you are. If you're beautiful on the inside, people will be attracted to you. And as a Christian, if we're beautiful on the inside, if we have been made clean and righteous by Jesus, people are going to be attracted to that. That's what the whole Old Testament was all about when God came and says, I'm going to make you, Abraham, and your seed a special people. People are going to look at this nation that I'm going to set up, and they're going to say, wow, we want what you have. The nation of Israel was designed to show the world what it would be like, life would be like, if they had turned their lives over to God and had followed their true king, which is God himself. But they got distracted. And we'd like to say, man, if we were there, we'd be different. And yet we get distracted today with the things of life. Do our neighbors know that we love Jesus? Do our neighbors know that we're Christians? Do we make a difference in our community where we live? Are we just like everybody else? You know, we've gotten so easy when we drive up to our house, push the button, the garage door opens, you drive in, push the button, the garage door closes, you get out. Occasionally, you might have to interact with your neighbor if you decide to put your trash out to the street at the same time. Otherwise, if you can juggle that a little bit, you don't even have to have interaction then. Is the world really knowing that we have a relationship with God? Are we really applying the last three chapters of the book of Ephesians where the rubber kind of meets the road and we show what Christianity is all about, starting with our families, our friends, our co-workers, and then the rest of the world? That's really what Paul's trying to get at with this whole book of Ephesians. He was writing to these people. He called them saints, and yet they were sinners. They were just forgiven. That's the difference between a saint and a sinner. One has been given the definition of sainthood because they are now covered with the righteousness of Jesus. We may not be fully saints, righteous, until we get to heaven. But even then, Mrs. White tells us that we will be wearing the robe of Christ's righteousness in heaven. That was the whole point of Jesus telling the story of the wedding feast. A man showed up with his new suit. It's a nice suit, but it wasn't what was required. What was required was the wedding garment, and that wedding garment represented the righteousness of Jesus. I hope that as you go through this, we looked at a couple of things with parents and children. I haven't got too many emails on that one. I was surprised. Parents, you know, we like to listen to the fact that it says, children, obey your parents. And we can kind of throw that out at our kids. See, the Bible says you're to obey us. Well, we took a minute and looked at the passage of Scripture. Father, do not provoke your children to anger or to wrath. How does Jesus lead us as a people? Does he come with a rod and a whip, or does he come with love? Your children need to be shown what it's like to have God love them. And he's going to show them that through you. Love does still discipline. Love still directs their paths. And yes, sometimes love even says no. For our own good and our own protection, there are times when God says, that's not good for you. I don't want you to be involved with that. I don't want you to participate with that. I don't want you to eat that. I don't want you to drink that. It's not good for you. And the devil comes along and says, see, God is way too restrictive. And yet, as we've learned, God gives us true freedom. As we turn our lives over to him, the Bible says if we are set free by Jesus, if the Son of Man shall set you free, you will be free indeed. The book of Ephesians is just full of things for us in our daily life. Putting on the whole armor of God, we go into battle. We discussed that over the last 2 weeks. Life is a battle against the devil. And we are admonished to put on the whole armor of God, not our own armor. We don't fight in our armor. We fight in the armor of God because he's the one that actually does our battles for us. So if you want to finish the race of life well, you learn the lessons of the book of Ephesians. You're fighting because you are a child of God. You're fighting for him because you want to spend your life with him and eternity with him. But you realize you're fighting in his armor. Jesus has already fought the battle against the devil, and he's already won. That's the story of the cross. When Jesus died on that cross, the devil was defeated. And you go to the end of the book, and it says, sin and Satan are destroyed forever. God wins, and the people of God live for all eternity without the devil and sin anymore. We win. Paul ends the book this way. But you also may know my affairs and how I am doing. He was in chains. He was under house arrest. Tychius, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this purpose, that you may know of our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren and love and faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Paul knew that he would never see those people again on this earth. What a way to end a letter. Grace and peace to you. All is well. Tychius is going to tell you of my situation here in Rome, but don't worry about it. Because by the grace of Jesus, he goes on to say, I have fought a good fight. I know there's a crown laid up for me in heaven. How is it with you today? Are you a saint? Are you somebody who's given your life to Jesus and you're living every day for him? Doesn't mean you're perfect. It means you fall at the cross and say, Lord, please forgive me. Help me to be your man or your woman tomorrow. Help me to be different tomorrow than I am today. Help me to grow up more into being like you so that my community, my family, my friends, my coworkers will know that I love Jesus. And they'll want to know and love you too. That's really what the Apostle Paul is urging us to do through his letter to the Ephesians. You are saved by grace. Don't abuse it. Live by it. Thrive in it. Shine in it. Is that your story today? Is that what's being written about you? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for preserving the book of Ephesians for us. A lesson on how to have a relationship with you and how then that relationship helps us in all other relationships here on this earth. First and foremost, thank you for loving us. Help us to love you with all of our heart, mind, and soul. And then put into practice the second and greatest commandment is to love others as ourselves. And in doing that, we will have learned the lessons of the book of Ephesians. We will have learned how to live like Jesus lived, putting others first and living for you. Bless us to this end is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.